Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't really see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso. It's like, but I want to be his masterpiece. I want to be everything he created me to be. And so I go to him in prayer and I say, Dear Heavenly Father, do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your Son. Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am.
You're not God.
No, I am. You said the prayer. That's how it works.
Okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? I really don't want to make it snow in here because it'd get kind of yucky.
Yeah, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is only 5 chapters. It's a very short book.
Oh. Why was it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
I'm really not into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
What gave it away?
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yeah, I do that, don't I? I did it again. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay.
All right.
Hey, what are we doing?
I'm going to make you into my original masterpiece. This is the process.
Oh, okay. Got it. Yeah. Wait. What are these about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Okay. Yeah. Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay. Oh, hey, God. Mm-hmm. How do you know what to chisel away and what to leave?
I take out everything in your life that doesn't belong there, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of dead weight, could you chisel right here? It showed up when I was in my 20s and grew around and became back fat. I don't even know why you created that, but I can't get rid of it. I mean, I've tried everything. Like, I tried running, I tried lifting weights. My wife actually talked me into trying Pilates. That was awkward. But I can't get rid of it. So if you would just chisel around here, and then, you know what, if you chisel a line right here and maybe 4 to 5, maybe 8 lines right here. That would be awesome.
You're funny.
You made me that way.
I also made the platypus.
Well, the platypus.
All I'm saying is most of my children, when it comes to this process, they just want to talk, but they don't want to do the work. So do you want to talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel.
No. I choose to chisel.
All right. Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Like your anger. I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrong way. You compare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want to people please. You're lazy. But you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust.
Time out. I don't really have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust.
No, I can do it anytime I want. Hang on a second. I mean, I got to admit, I feel like you've been doing some great work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
All right, when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away, because ultimately, you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. It's just, when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my church friends, and they're like, oh, you're holier than thou, you know? And I don't think I'm supposed to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
It's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything that I'm thinking. I'm just saying you've done some great work. Maybe we take a break, a sabbatical from each other, you know. I'll stay right here and then, you
know. That's just it. You never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but never you just stay. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in your life or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control,
chisel. No, chisel.
All right.
But can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
Now this right here, this secret sin that you keep running to whenever you're hurting, angry, lonely, tired, that you think you're fooling everybody, but it's making you a whitewashed tomb. Are you ready for me to chisel this out of your life?
Yeah.
See, it's a process. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's your whole life. And you care so deeply about what other people think of you. It's rubbish. It's garbage. The greatest thing you're ever going to hear is at the end of your life when you hear me say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you keep your eye on. That's the prize. Heavenward.
Oh, that hurts.
Oh, trust me. This hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right. Okay. I'm sorry. I don't think you understand this pain.
Pardon me?
You're asking me to sacrifice a lot, God.
Don't talk to me about sacrifice. I know all about sacrifice. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you've been doing for years, these empty wells that don't have anything to offer. You've been going to them, and it's insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life. Allow me to produce character where you keep focusing so much on your image.
Okay, but I was thinking.
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Okay, but if we went another way.
Your ways are not my ways.
Oh, I can't.
You can't what?
I can't be good.
That's your excuse. That's your excuse, is that you can't be good.
It's not an excuse. I can't.
Oh, my child. In the beginning, I said it was good. I made you good. Be good.
Yeah, but you and I both...
What?
Nothing.
No, what is it?
Nothing, okay? You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, I let you down so many times, God.
No, my child. You were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand. Never the other way around. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. And chisel away. Just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror, and I hate who I see. Because deep inside there, this little kid who gets up every morning and dresses like an adult. And I go out and I try to do what I'm supposed to do, but I can't, okay? I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. And so inside is this scared, stupid little kid. But you chisel away, just... be prepared.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that were not from me. And you have totally bought into the lie, haven't you? You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night after you've done the dance to get the hug, you think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't take time to make junk. How can I show you that my love for you stretches as far as the east to the west? How can I show you that my love for you has no end? I know. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, God.
Yes?
I just meant, God, I'll do that right now.
You're just saying my name in vain.
Come on. It's a name. It's a saying.
It's a name above all names. It's more than a saying. It's more than a name. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, my God.
You know what that is?
Yeah, it's a note. I wrote it when I was in college. How did you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie.
Other side.
Sorry. Dear God, did I hear you right today? Did I hear you say that you love me? Even though you and I both know I've messed up so many times. Did I hear you say you want to use me? And I feel so useless. If you'll take me and use me, then God, I give you all that I am. Take me. I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. this salvation that you hold, I don't want it to be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And when problems come and chaos happens, don't look at that as a prison, but look at it as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you gave everything over to me. There will be trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God's...
No, not the way you see yourself or you try so desperately for others to see you, but maybe for the first time in your life, the way I see you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece. God, we thank you again for allowing us to be here this morning. And we pray, Lord, that as we dig into your word today, that just like in this video, that you would be removing the things that don't belong in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would be shaping us into the image of your Son. Lord, help us to put our faith and our trust in you. In Christ's name, amen. Just curious, how many of you feel like that? You ever feel like that guy on the video? I've seen this a bunch of times. I've shown it to the teenagers, and I know it's a little long, but it just seemed to fit this morning. a few weeks ago, actually it was a month or two ago, my wife got a Fitbit, okay? Just a little one that clips on her belt, and she started playing with it, and I didn't have one at the time. I have one now because I'm a sucker. But I didn't have one at the time, and I found out you can install the Fitbit app on your phone, and my phone was tracking things, you know, how many steps I'd do, that kind of thing, and I would look at it occasionally, but it wasn't that big of a deal. And then one day, I get this notification on my phone. It says, Beth has sent you a challenge. It's about 11 o'clock, and you got to understand, my job at school does not encourage a whole lot of walking. I sit in front of a computer most of the day, right? And so I think, oh, cool, Beth sent me a challenge, and I open it up, and she's like 6,000 steps ahead of me, and I'm going, oh, crud. And I'm just a little bit competitive. And it's not so much that I wanted to beat Beth, I just didn't want her to beat me by this much, you know? And so I start trying to figure out, okay, what can I do? What can I do to get more steps in? Because Beth is killing me here. And so then I'm working on some computers, but they're spread out. And so I'm walking around, and I've got my phone out because now I'm checking, you know. And I'm walking around my lab, my computer lab, and I'm watching my phone, and it's not picking up any of my steps. And I'm going, this is not cool, which is why I have a Fitbit now. It's one of those things, you know, I know I'm not in the same shape that I was when Beth and I got married 20 years ago, and I know that. But in my head, I should still be able to do the same things I could do when I was 22 years old. And then I go play games with the teenagers, and they make me feel really old, and then they tell me I'm really old. For the most part, I would go through life, and intellectually, yeah, I'm not in as good a shape as I want to be, but I don't really think about it. Until my wife started sending me challenges on the Fitbit app, and I'm going, crud, I really don't move around a lot at all during the day. And so then I thought, okay, I need to get in better shape. So I got a Fitbit, and I've been trying to reach my step goal every day. And then I thought, you know, I could stand to lose a little bit of weight, and that would help me be in better shape. So I started tracking how much I eat. I did not realize how much I eat, how much I snack during the day, until I started keeping track of it. And I didn't realize how many calories
I eat until I started keeping track of it. And then I realized that, you know, we went to Jack in the Box yesterday morning for breakfast on our way to Elena's volleyball game. Did you realize every hamburger on the menu at Jack in the Box is over 1,000 calories? I'm thinking, crud, that's more than half of what I'm supposed to eat during the day if I want to lose a little bit of weight. That's crazy. And I never thought about it. Had no idea how little I move around, no idea how much I eat. I just didn't pay attention. You know, you eat things and you think, oh, I didn't eat three things of this. I only ate one, so I'm okay. Not realizing that one thing is more than I should eat for the whole day. And what I've discovered is just like in the video we watched, when you start noticing things like that, you got one of two options. You either go, oh, wow, I need to change things, and you start changing them, or you go, oh, wow, that's painful. I'm just going to ignore it. That's too difficult. It makes me uncomfortable. You know how many people get a Fitbit and start wearing it, and then because they're wearing it, they're actually aware of things, and then it makes them feel guilty because they're not doing as much as they should, and instead of doing more, they just quit using it? How many people think, okay, I'm going to diet, and they start dieting, and then they realize, wow, I can't have donuts for breakfast because that's not good for me, and then they are like, eh. And they eat the donuts and quit the diet. I've done it. But if we're going to get in shape physically, we've got to be aware of what we're doing and what we're not doing. We've got to know what we need to change. Because otherwise, you know, he said, what's insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting to get different results. Well, you don't get different results. And so what we do, those, you know, every year, New Year's rolls around, people make resolutions. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to get in better shape. And then we don't change anything, and we wonder why it never happens. Spiritually, it's the same thing. And so the verse I read earlier, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? We need to examine ourselves. We need to take a look at ourselves on a regular basis. Where am I at? Spiritually, how am I doing? Because it's really easy, and our churches are full of people who think, yeah, I'm doing okay. Yeah, I may not be as spiritual as Brother Gary, but, you know, I'm not a preacher. I'm doing okay. And we never really look at how we are. We do this. We do the, well, I'm better than that person over there. No, I'm not pointing at you, Kermit. I'm just pointing off in the distance somewhere. And just like on the video, one of the sins that God showed him in the video, he says, you compare yourself to others instead of comparing yourself to me. God doesn't want me to be better than Dorinda. God doesn't want me to be better than Scott. God wants me to look like him. I'm never going to be better than God. But what we'll do, I'll say, you know what, I look better than this person, so I'm doing okay. And God's saying, yeah, but you're not supposed to compare yourself to that person. You're supposed to compare yourself to me. So how do we examine ourselves? How do we know? Well, there's lots of different ways, okay, and I'm just going to talk about one. John 15:8 says this, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. One of God's goals for us, one of God's plans for us, is that we would bear fruit. And we're going to talk about what that means in just a second. But he says, God is glorified in this way, that we bear much fruit, and by bearing much fruit, we prove that we are his disciples. So one way that we need to examine ourselves is, are we bearing fruit? Are we growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ? Because if we're not, there's a problem. So just the other morning, my wife and I were having a conversation, and Beth started to say something, and I got this idea, and I got really excited, and I just cut her off and threw in what I was thinking and didn't let her finish what she was saying. Didn't think anything about it. Didn't even realize I did it until my wife says, you know what? You've been doing that a lot lately. And not just to me, but I've seen you do it to other people too. And my first reaction is to get a little bit upset, you know, to think, I don't do that. But Beth doesn't lie to me. If Beth says that I've been doing that, I probably have. And so then I have to start looking at, have I really been doing that to people? Have I really been that rude to people? And she's right, I have. And so then I have to start looking at, why am I acting that way? What do I need to do to fix it? And that kind of played into what God had already laid on my heart for the sermon this morning. So if you would turn to Galatians chapter 5. And, one of the problems when you preach just occasionally like I do is sometimes you end up something you've preached before. And I've preached on this passage before, but not with the emphasis that I'm going to give it today. So if you're going, I've heard him do this before, it's not quite the same thing. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So here's the thing. And we talked about this with my teenagers. It kind of comes up on a regular basis. And my mind just went blank, and I forgot where I was going with that. So, looking at just my conversation with Beth. So, I had an idea, and so I just, instead of letting her finish, I just throw out my idea. Well, there's a couple of things that says. Number one, it says that I think what I have to say is more important than what she has to say. Means that I think I'm smarter than she is, which is not true. And so as I'm looking at the fruit of the Spirit, is what I did loving? No. It's not. The second fruit of the Spirit is joy. And joy is not the same as happiness. Joy is having... I have trouble defining the word, but joy is kind of like happiness, except joy exists even in bad circumstances where happiness does not, because your joy has a deeper foundation than your emotions. And so we see the disciples in the Bible, they're in prison, they've been beaten, they've been arrested for speaking about Jesus, and it says that they're full of joy. They talk about being joyful for being able to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ, because their joy, that happiness that they have, is not coming from emotional feelings, because you know they weren't happy about being beaten. It wasn't fun, but they've got something more important in their lives. And one of the things that I realized in this whole conversation is that everybody derives their self-worth, their value from something. And there have been a lot of times in my life where one of my weaknesses is that I get my self-worth, my value from being smart, from having good ideas, from being able to tell people something, have people go, oh, wow, that's right, you know? So I'm getting my value from other people's reactions, not from God, not from who God created me to be. And so another thing I've noticed in it, when you have the kind of issue that I have, is you tend to notice that sometimes you have ideas, and if you don't get those ideas out quick, the conversation moves on without you, and then you never get to share them, and then people never tell you how wonderful you are. And so there was a time at work where we would sit in meetings, and every time I had an idea, I would try to share it, and everybody else would do to me what I just did to Beth. They would just talk over me. I'd never get to say what I wanted to say, and it was really frustrating. And so I've just developed this habit of when I have an idea, I just kind of bulldoze over everybody and go ahead and throw it out there, because if I don't, I might not get to. And I talk really fast like I'm talking right now. And so what I did not come out of a sense of joy, did not come out of my self-worth in who I am as a creation of God, but out of my desire to have other people validate how smart and how good I am. Peace didn't come out of a sense of peace, because when you have to constantly have somebody else tell you how good you are, that's not peace. There have been some studies done about social media, social networking, and I'm going to use Facebook as the example, because even though teenagers hate it now, it's still like the biggest social network out there. And there were teenagers back when teenagers were on Facebook on a regular basis, and now it's moved on to Snapchat and Instagram and different things like that. kids would have serious, serious issues over, they would post something, and if they didn't get enough likes, then they were crushed. If they posted something and they didn't get as many likes as their friend who posted something, then that meant that they were not good enough. And a lot of us have problems like that. We find our value, our worth in something other than who God is. And that does not come from a sense of peace, because what you then become is you become really anxious. You're nervous all the time because you've got to keep performing. You've got to keep doing these things in order to be validated. And if you don't do those things, then somehow you've failed. I've got kids in the youth group who, if they don't win at everything we do, then it's like they think they're not worth anything, to the point where they will do anything. And I've got kids, good kids in the youth group, and it's common knowledge in the youth group. I've got certain kids in my youth group that when we play a game, you don't have to watch. That kid's going to cheat because winning is more important than playing fair. Because if you don't win, you've lost. I know that should go without saying, but it's not just, oh, I lost a game. It's, oh, I'm a loser because I didn't win. That's not peace. That is a huge burden that a lot of us carry because we put our value, we determine our value not from who God created us to be, but how other people see us. And what I did to Beth was not patient. I was not willing to wait and let her finish and then maybe get to say what I said, maybe not get to say what I said, because like I said, sometimes the conversation moves on and then you're like, well, I can't say that now because it won't make any sense now. So it wasn't patient, it was impatient. I had to get what I wanted to say out regardless of the circumstances or the consequences. It wasn't kind. I'm going through them in my head: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. It wasn't good. It wasn't faithful. If I'm faithful to Beth, she comes first. But I didn't put her first, I put me first. Gentleness wasn't gentle, and it didn't show self-control because I was just doing what I wanted to do without thinking about it. And self-control is when you look at the situation and you go, you know what? This is not the right thing to do. I'm not going to do it even if I want to. And so Beth pointing out to me what I was doing didn't just point out, hey, Mark, you're doing something wrong. It pointed out to me that I need to be looking at myself, because what I'm really having is not a behavior problem, but a spiritual problem. I'm not where I need to be in this area of my life. I'm not where I need to be in my relationship with Jesus Christ, because I'm not exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in this area of my life. And on the video, he talked about this. He said, do you want to be God in certain areas of your life, or do you want me to be God over your whole life? And what I was doing is I was saying, okay, God, you can have this area of my life. And without even thinking about it, I was taking control of this area. And God's saying, no, I want the whole thing. And even as I was preparing for this sermon, I've started noticing other areas in my life where God's saying, hey, Mark, I want control of that area. And like an idiot, I've gone, no, God, you can't have that part. We all do it. And if you're sitting out there thinking, oh my gosh, Mark's a staff member at this church and he's admitting that he struggles with sin, we all struggle with sin. None of us is perfect. And none of us will ever be perfect. He said it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. We're constantly growing. And as I grow in this area, sometimes I put so much emphasis growing on this area that I start to fall back in this area. And so I could very easily, going back to the health analogy, I could start spending time every day. I'm going to get up and I'm going to exercise every morning and I'm going to eat right and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And I could start really getting better physically in how I live and how I act, and find out that in the process of doing that, I've neglected my family. Or I could say, you know what, I'm going to start focusing more. I've been neglecting my family. I'm going to start focusing on my family. And as I start focusing on my family and spending more time with them and doing the things I think I need to do to meet their needs, and then realize, you know what, I've been spending so much time focusing on my family that I'm falling behind in this area. I'm not being as diligent at work, or I'm not doing this, or I'm not doing that. So it's going to be a constant give and pull as we grow in one area. If we're not careful, we'll find ourselves we gain ground in one area and we lose ground in another area. We're never going to arrive. We're never going to be there. But it's a constant dialogue with God as we walk day by day of him saying, okay, Mark, here's an area you need to work on today. Okay, Mark, here's something that I need to remove from your life. And sometimes those things are painful. And because we don't like pain, when God starts to do something that hurts, what do? We back away from it. Just like the guy in the video. God, that hurts. I don't want you to do this anymore. That's painful. I don't want to give that up. I don't want to admit that I have that problem. I don't want other people to know that I struggle with this. And God's saying, do you want to be in control? Or do you want me to be in control? And so my challenge to you this morning, and my challenge to me, is that we continually examine ourselves. It's very easy to say, oh, I'm fine. I'm good. And then when we start looking at where we really are, we realize that we're not as good as we thought. I put in my notes, and I didn't say it, I should have said it earlier, but in my head, I should be able to do all the same things that I could do when I was 22. You know, I should be able to run and play with the teenagers and keep up with them just like I could when I was 22 years old. In my head, that's what I see. But when I look in the mirror, I see something different. Some of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. We need to examine ourselves. And the thing is it possible for me to get in physical shape to where I could keep up with the teenagers? Yeah. But it takes a lot of work and a lot of dedication, and it takes a lot of examining myself. I need to be weighing myself every week. I need to be looking at, okay, I've been exercising. Am I getting better at my exercises? Am I getting stronger? And is my endurance getting better? I have to examine those things, because if I don't, in my head, I'm going to be thinking, wow, I've been exercising for 2 months now, and I've lost a few pounds. I can keep up with the teenagers now. And then when I get out and we actually start playing, it's going to be a very rude awakening. No, I still can't. I have to be examining myself. And spiritually, we've got to be examining ourselves to see where we are. Because if we don't have a clear picture of who we really are and where we really are in our relationship with Jesus Christ, we're going to think we're good when we're not. And so Jesus says that one of these days people are going to stand before him and they're going to say, God, I did this for you and this for you and this for you and this for you. And Jesus is going to say what? What's he going to say? I never knew you. So we need to examine ourselves. We need to keep an eye on ourselves. We can't be complacent. We can't just coast along and say, oh, I'm good. I go to church. I'm good. I read my Bible occasionally. God wants more from us than that. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much that you give us guidelines in the Bible for what you expect of us. That if we're Christians, if we're growing in our faith, that we're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. And that I can, when I'm made aware of my sin, I can look at that and say, you know what? I'm not where I need to be. Instead of just going, oh, that was a mistake, but I'm still good. And so, Father, this morning I pray that we would examine ourselves. I pray that we would come face to face with you, that we would not compare ourselves to others, but like Isaiah did in Isaiah 6, we would come face to face with you, and when we do, we would see who we really are, and that we would see our sin and your holiness. So, Father, this morning, draw us to you. Lead us into your presence, and let your will be done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.